Good evening. Please open your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. While everyone is turning there, or at least while I continue to turn there, if you haven't listened to Gabriel's introduction to James yet, I want to urge you to do so. It's one form of ministry that's happening in our body for the edification of us all. And I believe that God granted us a good introduction to the book through Gabriel 3 weeks ago. So I do urge you to listen to that if you haven't already. Now as we enter into the body of the book, let's read James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the love that you have for your elect. That you have loved us with the love with which you loved Christ, your own Son. And that is our hope tonight, that the preaching of your word will be for our great blessing. And that is our hope in all things, looking into eternity, knowing that it is your glory that matters. And you will glorify yourself in doing good to those you have chosen and separated to yourself and purchased with the precious blood of Christ. Father, extend that goodness to us. Extend that love to us through James 1, 1 through 4 this evening. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to look at the text again, read through the text. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. As Gabriel mentioned to us 3 weeks ago, and as it's believed, as other sources will tell you, this letter was written by James, the half-brother of Jesus. But right from the start, as he writes, what he wants us to know is not the fleshly relationship that he bears to the Lord Jesus Christ, but that he is a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we have been considering in our morning worships, in worship, in the sermons that Pastor has been bringing to us, Jesus Christ is the blessed and only potentate. He is the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. And James acknowledges and bows to that authority right from the get-go of this letter. Gabriel presented to us as the thesis of this book 3 weeks ago, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And Gabriel continued, but the thrust of it is that we are to be doers of the word. And that's because of whose word it is. We are encountering the word of Almighty God. And so this is how James writes. He writes as a man under the authority of God, bringing to us the word with the authority of God, because he is writing in service to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He addresses himself to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. To understand that a little bit better, we can turn to Acts chapter 8. So please turn with me to Acts chapter 8, right in the beginning of the chapter. This comes right on the heels of the martyrdom of Stephen at the hands of the Jews. And we're told in verse 1, Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And if we were to read on in chapter 8, it would tell us about the goodness of God even in this, how the word of God spread. But for now, as we consider the audience of the letter, we just consider the fact that the church, which was at Jerusalem, came under great persecution. And James writes to them, and he calls them the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. This is something I believe, yes, it is something Gabriel brought out, and it's something I'm in full agreement with, that Paul is, James is writing to Christians. He is not writing to his brethren according to the flesh only. He's not writing to those who are the very cause of this dispersion. He is writing to those who are the people of God in Christ. I do believe, just in terms of historical context, this is referring mainly to Jewish Christians at the time. They were dispersed from Jerusalem. But again, just as with James, what's important is not his fleshly identity, his being the half-brother of Christ, but it's that he's the bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our audience here, and what matters about them, is not that they're Jews according to the flesh, but that they are the people of God in Christ. And we can even see that, for example, in the fact that in verse 18 of chapter 1, James writes, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So these 12 tribes are the people of God. And isn't it interesting that they are those who are being persecuted by their fellow countrymen, the people who are saying, "You are not part of us. You are, in a sense, anathema to us. We stand against what you stand for. We have always identified ourselves as the people of God, and we cast you out. But God says, you are my people. You are my 12 tribes." Notice, too, that it's a collective term. James is still dealing with the church. He's dealing with the body of Christ. He's not writing to a bunch of individual Christians spread out everywhere. And again, we can see that in James, because he's going to refer to those who are among you that may be sick or suffering or cheerful later on. He's going to refer to calling for the elders of the church. So these Christians have been scattered from their land, but they have not been scattered from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Pastor mentioned to us last week, as we were considering 1 Timothy and considering the sovereignty of God, the sovereignty of Christ, that's his rule. He is the King of Kings. He is the authority above all authority. And so when we consider the fact that these 12 tribes are scattered, it might seem that there's some authority held by those who scattered them. They had in some form power. They had power to persecute. They had power perhaps to cast out of jobs. They had power to stone. But their power is subject to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so their scattering is not a scattering that has taken them away from the care of the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather his care comes to them in their scattered state in the form of his word, which is able to save their souls. So James gives greetings, and we get into the body of the letter. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So James is speaking to the people of God. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to his brethren. He's speaking to them under the authority of God. And that authority comes to them in the form of a command. They are commanded to count it all joy when they fall into various trials. We are commanded to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. It's easy for me, I know, and I believe it's probably easy for you to bristle somewhat, at least. In the flesh, that's what we do when we hear command. We want to hear God gives us a promise. We want to hear God encourages us. We want to hear God gives grace. But especially when we're thinking about being under trials, when things are hard already, when we are in pain, when we just want comfort, command usually isn't the first thing we want to hear. But we must remember that our joy is subject to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And his lordship is not subject to our joy. Furthermore, because we are in Christ, his commands are for our good. It's only under the lordship of Jesus Christ, that we can hope to have any joy. And so, even in the face of trials so intense that, well, in the case of Stephen, a life was lost. So intense that you're driven away from your homeland. Not just, oh, I need to go talk to somebody about this and really get it off my chest because I'm going through something tough here. But it's so intense that I'm spread all out from the land that I trusted that God had planted me in. We're commanded to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. Now, this is something that only the brethren can do. Something that only a Christian can do, because it's joy that's produced by the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells the story in the parable of the soils of those who receive the word with joy. The same idea here. It's joy that they have in response to the word of God. But it's not a joy that can stand in the face of trials, because when Jesus explains it, how they wither away, it's that they have no root in themselves. And so when persecution comes because of the word, which is the exact situation we're dealing with here, they fall away. But in contrast to that, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and he spoke of how he knew their election because of the joy they had at the word in affliction. You can quickly turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul writes, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." Unlike those that Jesus talks about in Matthew 13, who have joy at the word when there's not affliction, but then flee when affliction comes, the Thessalonians were those who had joy at the word in much affliction. And how was that possible? By the Holy Spirit. Now, what would the Holy Spirit have us see in this text, in James, that will sustain us in joy, that will grant to us to count it all joy when we encounter various trials? It's what we're told in verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Look closely at this verse. Notice that he doesn't say, knowing that you'll eventually get out of the trial. He doesn't say, knowing that well, you have this trial, but over here you also have some really good blessings in life. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith, knowing that the trial, knowing that the suffering to which you are being subjected produces something good. It produces patience. You know, just in the ministry that we have to one another as a body, Nettie made a wise comment in Sunday school today. She was talking about a conversation that she and Julie had and said that an unbeliever responds to trials by running away from them, by trying to get out from under them as soon as possible. But that a believer looks directly at a trial and knows that in the hands of God, it is a means to good for our soul. It is a means to glory for Him. So, how do we know that? How do we know that the testing of our faith produces patience? And we'll also come to considering what is that patience that is produced by the testing of our faith. I would, you know, trying to look within James, one way I would say that we know that the testing of our faith produces patience is what it says in James 1:18. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So we know that the testing of our faith will produce patience in us because we know who God is. We know that who we are has been accomplished by Him. He brought us forth by His will, and it's His will, His counsel as the only potentate that will stand. He is not of such a character, of such a nature, that He would bring us forth of His own will to be a first fruits of His, to be first fruits of His creatures, so that trials would undo us. Or so that those first fruits of His creatures would not be to His glory. He began something according to His will. He brought us forth from death to life. And He will bring to fruition what His purpose is in bringing us forth from death to life. We also know it because of knowing the kindness of God. Daniel will talk about this more the next time we're together around the book of James. But in verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Well, what's the character of God? He gives to all liberally, freely, and without reproach. Or I believe it's the NIV that we looked at. It says, without finding fault. It's the nature of God that when we're in a trial, when we're suffering, which is exposing need on our part, which is exposing weakness on our part, that when we come to God, He grants what we need. He grants something more precious than relief from the trial. He grants wisdom. But He also grants patience. And He does it through, again, this testing. So, what is this patience? And how does it relate to the testing of our faith? We talked about it some in Sunday school, but the idea of testing is an idea of refining. So again, this is something that's only going to happen to a believer because God's only refining those who are His own. He's refining, so we don't enter into this test thinking, oh, I hope I pass, or what if I fail? We enter into it looking to the character of God, knowing that He is going to produce this patience in us. The idea of refining comes out a little bit more in 1 Peter 1. If you'll turn there, 1 Peter 1. And again, all of it hinges on the one who is doing the testing. It hinges on the character of God. I'll start in verse 3. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again." Just like in James, our being brought forth, our being begotten, flows from him. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we know we're being kept by the power of God, and it's for an inheritance that is glorious and cannot be defiled. But what about now, and what about trials? Peter goes on and he writes, "In this you greatly rejoice, in that inheritance we have. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Gold is tested, it's refined by fire to bring out the impurities, to bring out the dross. And I mentioned, I tried to emphasize at the beginning of this sermon, Christ's lordship. And part of the reason for that is because, part of the reason why I really want to emphasize that now is because when we consider Christ's lordship over our trials, we know that whatever man is doing to us that may hurt, or whatever is just happening to us because we live in a world of decay, a fallen world where there is death and disease, Christ is Lord over all of that, and he's refining our faith through those things that cause us suffering so that patience will be produced in us. So, what is that patience? It's translated differently in different versions. Some say endurance. Some say steadfastness. But as God is refining our faith, as the one who is Lord over all the circumstances, all the wicked men who do evil to us, and as he's using those things to produce patience in us, what is that patience? I mentioned endurance. Strong's defines it as a cheerful or hopeful endurance, which goes right along with what James is telling us. We're to count it all joy because of what's being produced in us. But it connects with a related but different term used even in verse 12 here of chapter 1. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. As Gabriel helped us to see, this patience is a patience that looks to the coming of Jesus Christ. That's brought out more in chapter 5, right here in this letter, chapter 5 of James. Starting in verse 7. James writes, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient." Remember, that's with reference to the coming of the Lord. "Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." So on the one hand, our patience looks to something future. It looks to the coming of the Lord. But at the same time, we have a joy right now in the trials, knowing that they're producing that patience. The word endures that's used in 1:12 can have the idea of staying under. When we know who our God is, and when we know that he's Lord over every single thing that causes suffering in our lives, And when we know that he's using it for our good, and when we know that he will bring every enemy in subjection under his feet, we can stay under suffering. We can trust him under the suffering that he's appointed for us right now. And ultimately, the patience, the endurance that he's forming in us, I believe, is not a cheerful willingness to stay under suffering. It includes that. But it's not ultimately that, because our suffering is going to end by the grace of God. But it's a cheerful and it's a hopeful willingness to stay under the Lord, so that it, as long as he has for me to suffer, I accept it with joy, because I know the good that he's doing to me and for me. That joy that will be consummated at the coming of the Lord. The last thing I want to say on this is just that we have a special reason for joy, knowing that that patience is being produced in us when we know that Christ himself lived out that joy for our sakes. Hebrews 12, talks about Christ's enduring. It tells us that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured, he stayed under such hostility from sinners against himself. And we're to consider him, lest we become weary and discouraged in our souls. We consider him because we know the glorious end that God brought about, that God did not allow him to remain under that suffering. He raised him up, and we are raised up with Christ. He has joined us in suffering, and he grants to us to join him in suffering, that we might know him. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. It's hard to feel like there's not so much that I missed. But our trust now at the end of this sermon is the same as our trust at the beginning. The love that you have for your elect from before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus, that you will accomplish your glory, and that you will do so in doing good to us. So seal your word to our hearts. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.